Well, Happy New Year to everybody. Everybody ready for 2021? You know, I couldn't help but think as we were singing the worship songs today, I appreciate our worship. Those songs are really a good message for 2021. How great thou art. We need to praise God and worship him, don't we? The next song talked about how God is with us in the fire. Who knows what this year is going to hold, but God is going to be with us. And then that great song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. No matter what is going to change or what is going to happen in this world, we can count on the faithfulness of God. We can count on that. And the last song about seeking Jesus. He's the only one that matters, to seek him. That should be our goal. So thank you for the worship today. And thank you for being here. And we're looking forward to a new year. One of the things that we can count on as we go into a new year, we can always count on, is the truth of God's word. We go to it every Sunday and look at God's word, because we believe God's word is true and that God speaks to us through his word. So we're going back to our series in the Gospel of Luke today. We took a little break from Luke during the Advent season, and we're back to Luke. And so if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, we'll pick it up where we left off in Luke 12, and beginning with verse 49. Just to give you a little background here, since it's been a while since we've been in Luke, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He isn't going to be that long now in his ministry, where he's going to go to Jerusalem, die on the cross for the sins of the world. And so along the way, he's teaching the people. And we see that he gets increasing opposition. The religious leaders are just against him. In fact, they're plotting to kill him. We also see there's a lot of apathy in the people who are listening. A lot of the people are really selfish, just wanting what you can do for me, Jesus. They really don't want to follow him and believe him. And so as the time goes on, you'll notice that Jesus' messages get a little more in their face, so to speak, a little more serious, a little more intense, a little more, hey, you got to pay attention. This is important. And this is one of those passages where he talks about this ministry of fire that is coming. Luke 12 is where we are. Stand to honor God's word. Luke 12, beginning with verse 49. Jesus says, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain, and it does. When the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot, and it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and the sky. How is it you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourself what is right? As you are going with your adversary to the magistrate, try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or you may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and we believe your word is true, and we believe you want to speak to us through your word, so we want to open up our hearts and minds to receive the message you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus says he came to bring fire on the earth. We just celebrated the Advent season, where we celebrated the fact that God in Jesus Christ came to earth bringing joy, peace, life, love. I mean, so many good things. So it might sound strange for us to read that Jesus is bringing fire to the earth. And he even says, I wish it was already kindled. Meaning, I wish it was already burning. What is he talking about? Well, I think we can understand what he means when we look at the way fire is used in the scripture. To understand what he means by this fire that he's bringing to the earth. And the first thing is the fire of God's holy presence. The fire of God's holy presence. In the Old Testament, fire was always symbolic of God's presence. Do you remember God met Moses at a burning bush in the desert? During the Exodus, the people were led by a cloud by day and fire by night. When they got to Mount Sinai and gathered around Mount Sinai, they saw on top of the mountain the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. on Mount Carmel when Elijah had that battle with the prophets of Baal, fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. In Revelation, we see a picture of Christ. It says his head and hair were white like wool, and his eyes were like blazing fire. At Pentecost, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, fire rested on each one of them. So fire in the scripture is symbolic of God's presence with us. Jesus came to earth, bringing the glory of God to earth, bringing God's presence, the fire of God's holy presence with us, to be with us. And not just for a temporary presence, because Jesus sent his Spirit. John the Baptist, thinking about the ministry of Jesus, said, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus was looking forward to a time when his followers would experience the presence of God with them all the time. When he was on earth, he was with them. They were with him. They walked with him. They listened to him. They talked with him. They did everything with him. But their time was limited because of time and space. But Jesus said, "It's going to be good that I go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send you the promised counselor, the Holy Spirit. Will be God with you all the time. The fire of God's presence with them all the time, not just certain times." So it's good news, this fire that God brings down, that Jesus brings down, the fire of God's holy presence. The second meaning, the fire of God's cleansing. You see, the baptism is a baptism of fire, Jesus said, that was prophesied by John the Baptist, meaning the purity. In order for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there needs to be a cleansing takes place. That cleansing of the sinful control of our own lives. And Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but he also died to defeat the power of sin in our lives. The victory over sin is accomplished by the presence of the Holy Spirit and God's fire of cleansing. The prophet Malachi prophesied about this. He said, "He will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver." It's interesting, when silver's mined, what they do is they take this rough ore and they separate, you know, all the dirt and rocks out of it. And then they put the silver ore in a crucible and they light it up a fire and get it really, really hot. As it gets hotter and hotter and begins to melt, the dross comes up to the top, all the impurities. And the guy that's watching it, the refiner, will scoop all the dross off. The way the refiner knows that the silver is finally purified is that he can see his reflection in the silver. Can you see that that's what God wants to do in us as the refiner, the Holy Spirit, to purify our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that he can see his reflection in us, that we can be like Christ, to have a Christ-like spirit, to be like him, the fire of purification, of cleansing. There's also the fire of God's power. Jesus promised his disciples that they would have great power. In Acts 1:8, he says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of power. This power that he promised us is not from us, it's from him. It's his power. We are just channels through which God can work through his power. Ephesians 3:20 says God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine according to his power would work within us. God is looking for people that he can trust with his power. People whose hearts are purified, people who will give God the glory, people who will say, "That wasn't from me, that was God." Give God the glory for what he does through us. The power of the fire of the Holy Spirit. A fourth thing the fire can represent is the fire of God's judgment. We see that throughout the Old Testament. And the whole context of Jesus' talk here, not even right this, but even before this and after this, is really leading toward judgment. There's a time coming. There's a reckoning coming. And we need to be ready for that reckoning. And the fire of God's judgment. Hebrews 12:28-29 says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The prophet Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 66, the Lord is coming with fire and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men. The fire of his judgment. Now think about this for a minute. Why would Jesus say, I'm coming to bring fire and I wish it was already started? If he's talking about judgment. Sounds not very nice, doesn't it? We need to remember here that God's desire, his wants, is for no one to be lost. He wants no one to go through the judgment and be lost and be separated forever from God and eternal life. His desire, he died for everybody. He wants everyone who will place his faith in him to come in and be a part of his kingdom, have eternal life, and go to heaven someday. He doesn't want anybody to perish, but he leaves the choice to us. We have to choose to believe in Jesus Christ. So when he's looking forward to the judgment, he's looking forward to everything being made right. Evil will be punished. Good will be rewarded. His followers will be blessed. But those that reject Jesus receive the result of their rejection, the choice that they've made to be separated from Jesus, the source of eternal life. Heard a story of a farmer that farmed in the Midwest in a big, big wheat operation. And he was out with his son on the tractor doing some work out in the fields. And he noticed off in the distance a sight that he never, ever wanted to see. And he could tell it was a fire sweeping through the wheat field, coming his direction. He knew there was no way he could outrun it. And so he told his son, just stay right here. He took some matches and started a fire right under them and burned a patch of the wheat around them. And he said, son, just stay right here and we're going to be okay. When the fire came, it did not consume them. It went around them because where they stood had already been burned. So the judgment of the fire passed over them and they lived through that story. And isn't that what God has done for us in Jesus Christ? The judgment that we deserve for our sin was placed on Jesus. He took that judgment upon himself. So when the judgment comes, we don't need to fear the judgment. Jesus already took that judgment upon himself. Through our faith in Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, and we do not fear that coming time. Jesus came to bring salvation to the earth. He says, I have a baptism to undergo. What was he referring to? Well, we know that he was already baptized by John the Baptist before this. He's talking about the baptism of death, the baptism of death. You see, Jesus came, became one of us, identified us with us in every way. He knew what it was like to be a human on this planet. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be hungry and thirsty, to be disappointed, to be tired. He knew all those things. And he even knew what it was like to die. He was baptized into death. He experienced death for us. In Matthew 16, he was telling his disciples about it. From that time, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus told him it was going to happen. And in this baptism of death, just as Jesus was baptized into death, like we are baptized into the water when we're baptized and we come back out, Jesus was baptized into death, but he came back out. He was raised from the dead to never die again, to live eternally, fully immersed into death for us so that we could be fully immersed into life. He endured great distress because of it. It says here in the story that he is distressed. I don't know if you ever think of Jesus being distressed, but think about it for a moment. He really was one of us. He knew what crucifixion was all about. He knew the pain and suffering that was. He wasn't looking forward to this. He was distressed. He was distressed about it. Anybody would be. thinking about the suffering and pain and humiliation that he's going to have to go through. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, it says here, he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus was in anguish. Now, I would suggest to you, Gethsemane was not only a one-night experience. He was distressed earlier. Anybody would be. He didn't want to suffer and die. He didn't want to experience all that pain. But he did it for us. He was determined to die for us. He was determined to die for us. In the garden, he prayed, "Father, if it's your will, you could take this away." And then he says, "But your will be done." He surrendered to the will of God the Father. Jesus didn't have to die for us. He could have escaped. It says in the scriptures, he could have called a whole bunch of angels and rescued him. And they'd have come. They'd have come in a split second and rescued Jesus. But he chose to go to the cross, determined to die for us. Even though it distressed him, he was determined to do it for us. John 10, Jesus says, "The reason my Father loves me is I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." He was determined to die for us, and he perfectly completed it. It says he's distressed here until this baptism is completed. He came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. He planned it. He went and did it because of his great love for us. On the cross, in John 19, it says later, knowing all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was finished. The work of salvation was finished for you and I. It was finished. Nothing else is needed. No more sacrifices, just Jesus. He is the perfect Savior who saves us completely. Well, Jesus then says that he came to bring division on earth. Again, it might sound a little odd. We just celebrated Christmas, right? And peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And indeed, he brings peace on earth, but the peace he brings is in our hearts, right? But Jesus says, "I've come to bring division." You see, our decision about whether we believe in Jesus Christ or not creates division with others. Faith in Christ separates us from those who do not have faith. Some families, Jesus said, are going to be divided because of this. Some of you here in this sanctuary might have experienced that this Christmas. You know, sometimes when we get together with family members, there's things you don't talk about. With my family, we didn't get to be with my big extended family because of everything. But sometimes when we get together with a bigger family, we can't talk about politics because we don't all agree about politics. It can be really a hot topic, so we don't talk about it. For some of you, the topic that can't come up is Jesus, because you got people that don't believe in Jesus. They don't want to hear about it. And they've made it clear, don't talk about spiritual things. There's a division, right? Talk to someone who gets saved out of the Muslim faith and see what happens. There's a division. Oftentimes their family immediately disowns them. They say, "You're not my son anymore. You're not my daughter." Or other faiths that are not Christian faiths. There's great division between people who believe in Jesus and do not believe in Jesus Christ. It separates. A life of righteousness will be in conflict with the life of unrighteousness. That should make sense. A person seeking to live a righteous life to do what God wants him to do is going to be in conflict with those who don't care what God wants them to do. There's conflict. It's one of the reasons why in the Bible it says if you're going to marry somebody, marry someone who is a Christian so that you're not unequally yoked. Because if you marry someone, if you're a believer and you marry someone that is not a believer, there's going to be division. There's going to be conflict. because you're on two different pages. You don't see life the same at all. So we need to be very careful. There's conflict from this division. A life pleasing to Christ will be in conflict with a life pleasing to self. And that is the main way people live in our world today, is to try to please self. And so if you're living a life trying to please Christ, there's going to be a division. Can you understand that? It's going to be conflict here. The decision to receive Christ will divide. But it's still the most important decision you make in your life. Well, Jesus came to give us evidence to believe in him. It's interesting, he is not trying to make these people very happy today. He calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites, an actor, a pretender, someone that's not real. You're just pretending. He tells them in this story, he says, you guys determine the weather by just a quick observation. When you see a cloud in the west, you know it's going to rain, which is true. In Israel, the weather comes from the west over the Mediterranean Sea. When they see that cloud coming, they think it's going to rain. It's probably going to rain. Or if you feel the wind come blowing from the south, you know it's going to be hot. And it's true. The wind's coming from the desert. It's going to be warm. Very much like our weather in Idaho. You look to the west, you see a dark cloud out there in the west, and the wind's coming from that direction, it's going to rain. You can guess that. Or if you feel the warm south wind coming in from the south, you can guess it's going to be warm. But Jesus says you make these decisions about the weather so easily with very little evidence, yet what he's saying is, I've given you so much evidence of who I am, the Son of God, the Messiah, yet you don't believe in me. That's what he's saying to them. Do we see the signs that led Jesus coming to earth? We talked about it over the Advent season. Something like 356 prophecies in the Old Testament that are all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at the signs. Put them together. It's a miraculous, amazing fulfillment pointing who Jesus is. Do we see the signs that lead us to believe in Jesus as Savior? Jesus gave so many convincing proofs when he was on earth that he was a Messiah. They should have believed. They saw mighty miracles. They saw lame people walk and blind people see and deaf people hear. They saw dead people be raised back to life and lepers healed. They saw demon-possessed people, the demons cast out. They saw Jesus feed crowds miraculously and Jesus walk on water. They saw amazing things, and yet they don't believe. They are also signs for us. Jesus calls them hypocrites. You believe in the weather, but you don't believe in me. John 20 says Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's written for us, my friends. We have the evidence of what Jesus did here in the Word of God. We need to believe in Jesus Christ. He's given us the evidence. Do we also see the signs that point to his second coming? Jesus challenged them to interpret this present time. Well, that's their present time. Jesus was with them. We're 2,000 years later. How do we interpret our present time? We still have to believe in Jesus, of course. But also, how do we interpret the times we live in? Do we understand that the prophecies are being fulfilled at a rapid pace in our world and the return of Christ is soon? Are we getting it? Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus said, these things are going to happen before I come. He said there's going to be a rise in false teaching. Have we not seen that? It's everywhere. The love of believers are going to grow cold, he says. We've seen that. Traditional morals will be less accepted. We've certainly seen that in rapid pace. Wars and national conflicts. There are wars happening around our world, and we have amazing, disturbing national conflict in our own nation. Earthquakes and natural disasters. You see them on the news very often. People abandoning the faith. Famines. He said the gospel is going to go out to all people and then I'll return. Do you know that because of COVID, There are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of churches around the world that are doing exactly what we're doing right now, streaming our services out online. Anybody in the world that wanted to can listen. The gospel's going out around the world like it's never gone out before. It really has. The world is being reached. It's going out there. We see these things happening before our eyes. So Jesus said these words, therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. We don't know the day. We don't know the week. We can't guess the month. We can't guess any of those things. But we know it's getting closer and closer and closer. Like Jesus said, you interpret the weather, well, look at the signs around you and see what's going on. We don't need to panic or be afraid of any of this. We just need to be ready, right? Just be ready, faithfully serving God, and be ready. When you come, Lord, we look forward to his return. We need to be ready. Jesus came to bring judgment to the earth. He tells a story here of a man who has a debt that he can't pay, so he's going to go to court. And Jesus says, well, this man better settle before he go to court. He won't get out of jail until he's paid the last penny. And the point is, for us, we all owe an unpayable spiritual debt. The story is about us. Because of our sin, we have a debt that we cannot pay. We have a debt that we cannot pay. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no exception. Every single person has sinned. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death, spiritual separation from God. Because of our sin, we're in debt and we're spiritually bankrupt. We can never pay it back. Imagine for a moment that you owe let's go with $12 trillion in debt, okay? You went a little crazy with the credit cards at Christmas. There's no way you could ever pay that back, right? That's an astronomical number. There's no way you can ever pay back the spiritual debt caused by our sin. There's nothing we can do to pay it back. But the good news is Jesus took care of that for us. We can be reconciled to God through Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth to be the sacrifice for our sins. He paid our debt on the cross. He died for our sins. He died for my sin. He died for your sin. Our debt was paid. Romans 5:10 says, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Through Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven of our sins and released from the debt caused by our sins. Isn't that good news? That's good news. The reason Jesus shared this parable with them was not to scare them. He wanted them to be ready. Settle your debt before it's too late. Come to Jesus before it's too late. Our youngest daughter, Katie, used to work at a title company in Nampa, and she was the one that would be at the front desk, a receptionist, and do several things. But one of the things she'd do is when people did a real estate transaction and someone would buy a home and someone would, and sell a home, the sellers would come in after the transaction was all done. She would have the check at the front desk. They would have to come in, sign their name, and pick up the check. The thing was all finished and done, but they still had to come in and pick it up. And then they had the money. So you could go in and pick up your $12 million or whatever it was. God has done everything he needs to do for us in giving us salvation in the name of Jesus. It's all finished. It's all completed. It's all been signed and sealed. The only thing we need to do is pick it up by faith in Jesus Christ. Until then, it just still sits there. It's God's offer to us. We need to receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. We will all be judged fairly by God. God is a righteous and just judge. Psalm 9:8, he will judge the world in righteousness and govern the peoples with justice. As followers of Jesus, we don't have anything to fear about the judgment. We look forward to it because it will be our reward, our going home to be with him forever. We don't fear it. Jesus already took the judgment we deserved upon him, so we look forward to it. Jesus came to bring fire to the earth. So let me ask you some questions as we close up here. Are you enjoying the fire of God's presence in your life? Have you allowed the Holy Spirit of God to purify your heart? Are you experiencing the fire of God's power at work in and through you? Are you ready for the fire of God's judgment? These are challenging, exciting days that we live in. But this is no time, heading into 2021, to slip into a pattern of complacency and lukewarmness in our faith. We need to be on fire, folks, for Jesus Christ. We need to be on fire. The church that I pastored up in northern Idaho had in the basement right off my office a old oil furnace. I mean, it was ancient. I think they put it in the ark and brought it on over. And some mornings in the winter, it wouldn't fire up. And I was given instructions, Pastor, if that ever happens, you got to go in and restart the oil furnace. It always scared me to death. Because when I'd restart the oil furnace, it would go poof, you know? And I'm thinking, it's just going to blow up one of these days. I'm going to blow up the whole church, and especially me, right with it. But when I restarted it, the fire was going, the church was heated, and everybody was happy. But it had to be restarted. There could be some people here today, and when you're really seriously honest about your spiritual life, you need to restart. You need to go to Jesus Christ and let him restart your life. Get that fire back. Get out of that complacency, that lukewarmness, and be on fire for Jesus. You've kind of slipped away. You've kind of lost your passion. And you need to be on fire. The good news is the fire of God's presence is here. God is here. And if you come to him, he will restart your fire. He will. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in a song of worship. After the worship, we're going to celebrate communion together. And it's my hope that in the celebrating of communion could be a restarting of your fire. You need to restart that fire today. As we sing a song of worship, if you need to come and pray, you can come to the altar and pray. It's a great place to pray. If you come, bring your communion cup with you, because we'll be partaking while you're there. But let's stand. Let's worship God. If you need to pray, come. You need to relight that fire, come. God is here. He's waiting for us. He'll receive you. He'll welcome you. And the fire can be restarted.